بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. My respected elders and brothers, with Allah's grace and mercy, tonight we have completed half or three quarters of the 14th juz. So we have, alhamdulillah, completed Surah Ba'ad tonight, Surah Ibrahim, Surah Al-Hijr, and Surah Al-Nahl, some part of Surah Al-Nahl. Respected elders and brothers, Surah Ra'ad, the opening verses that were recited today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws our attention to something very, very important, and which has been emphasized a few weeks ago also on Jum'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes ulul albab. They are those people who have been granted intelligence, and their intelligence is such that it is very deep-rooted. They have a deep understanding. It is from the word lub. Lub actually is when you break any nut and you find the inner fruit or the nut that is inside, that is called lub. So in other words, their intelligence is very deep and it has led them towards the correct path. We hear this verse again and again, Ya ul albab. We probably heard it in when we read the end of Surah An-Nisa. Or rather Surah Ali Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that inna fi khalqi samawati wal ardi wa ikhtilafi al-layli wal nahari la ayatin li ulil albab, in the creations of the heavens and the day and in the revolution of night and day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created signs and open signs for those who have been given intelligence. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these groups of people who have intelligence. What are their characteristics? First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are those people, yufuna bi ahdillah. They are those people who fulfill the covenant and the promise that they have made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is twofold. In other words, they are those people who we all as human beings, we had made a covenant with Allah. And that was when we were in the realm of souls, in what is called alamul arwah. We made a covenant with Allah, we made a pledge with Allah. That pledge was such that Allah asked us a question and in uniformity, unanimously we agreed. Allah asked us the question was, Alastu bi rabbukum, and am I not your Rabb? And all of us in uniformity, we agreed, qalu bala, indeed without any doubt you are our Rabb. Alright, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that remember you made a pledge with me. And when you've made a pledge, then respect that pledge. So don't come into this world and become so enamored by the things of this world that you end up forgetting this pledge that you made with me. And we've got to remind ourselves. Now none of us remember when we were in that alam al-aqwa. Right? We don't remember that occasion. But my respected elders and brothers, when iman becomes deep-rooted in a person, we will recall this. We will recall it, either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it such that our actions will just show, it will just manifest that we have recalled, that we have made a pledge with Allah. There will be tests in our life where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place in front of us two opposing choices. And we will make the correct choice. And that correct choice, we will be driven to it because we know in the back of our minds or in the back of our hearts, as we would say, or stored somewhere in our heart, we know we have made a pledge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot go against them. And sometimes some very sublime souls of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them in this very world to recall that moment also. So Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was asked with regard to the pledge, that do you know you made a pledge with Allah in alam al-arwah, in the realm of souls, Ali radiallahu anhu says, I clearly and distinctly remember that pledge. I also remember from amongst the arwah who was sat beside me on either side. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had raised their status, or raised rather their sublime feature of them, of that faith in them, to such a level that my respected elders and brothers, even the unseen or even that which happened prior to us coming on this earth, that had become apparent to them. Nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are those who fulfill the pledge. So one aspect of this pledge is that the pledge we have made with Allah. The second aspect of pledge, which the Mufassirin say, is that if we have taken the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when making any pledge in our worldly life, in our worldly affairs, when we take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then fulfill that pledge, fulfill that promise. So if we've taken the name of Allah in a promise, or for that matter, any pledge we've taken with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of those pledges is also nikah. Because our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that be careful with regard to your women, they have come into your lives through the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. استحللتم خروجهن بكلمة الله. They have become permissible for you to live with because of the name of Allah, or under the sanctity of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So respect that pledge that you have made. That pledge of nikah, one has to respect it. There are occasions, Allah forbid, Allah forbid, Allah forbid. There are occasions when nikah don't, when a marriage doesn't work out. That's a different occasion. But a person who is in a nikah, then respect that pledge that we have made in that nikah. In terms of that spouse that we have taken, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed her in our care. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed her and allowed us to be close to her, allowed us to be intimate with her under the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above us. Do not break the name of Allah, or do not in any way disregard the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and desecrate the name of Allah. Then my respected brothers and sisters, amazingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks. Again, this is ulul albab, those who are intelligent. So those who looked after the pledge that they had made with Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about وَالَّذِينَ يُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَنْقُضُونَ الْمِيثَاقَ وَالَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُصَلَّى. And this is the point that we wanted to drive home, which we had mentioned when we had begun Surah An-Nisa. Allah talks about these people who are going to enter Jannah, these people who are highly intelligent, and these people who have not broken the pledge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And second in line, what does Allah talk about? Not about those people who are praying, or those people who are constantly in ibadah. Allah talks about those who look after family ties. وَالَّذِينَ يَصِلُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَيُّسَلْ. They join that which Allah has instructed them to join. So my respected listen, that is upkeeping of family ties. Our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized it so much that an A'rabi, a Bedouin, came, and he came to accept Islam. And he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after I take the shahada, what is important for me to do? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you have to perform salah, and you have to fast, and you have to give zakat. And then finally our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, wa antasilul arham, and you've got to take care of your family ties. This is somebody who just come into the fold of Islam. Because this family structure which Allah has placed, look, Allah could have dropped us off from the heavens. We could have just dropped off from the heavens. Or we could have been plucked off from trees if Allah wanted it that way. But not. Allah made us in a particular structure, in a social structure. And this social structure is called family. And my respected elders and brothers, family is extremely important. It's important in the maintenance of our deen. Yes, due to family, many wrong things also happen. But Allah has made the structure for some wisdom behind it. And the structure helps to keep us, and it helps to support us many a times on our deen also. We mentioned it a few Jum'ahs ago. Even in respect of some fiqhi matters, they have got to do with family. And I'll give you one example. If a person is charged with culpable homicide in an Islamic court, alright, so he has committed a murder, but that murder in fact was maybe not with a weapon, etc. But nonetheless he killed somebody. So then it becomes diyat, or blood money becomes compulsory for that person to give. The person has to give blood money to the family of the person who he has killed. Alright? Now because this murder is not first degree murder Islamically, therefore there will be no qisas. In other words, there will be no capital punishment. His life will not be taken in lieu of the other person's life, but rather he will have to pay. Now during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that amount was stipulated as 100 camels. 100 camels had to be given. Fine, we need camels. This had to be given to the family of that person who has been killed. Now when Shariat has stipulated this diyat, Shariat has stipulated this diyat, وَالدِّيَّةُ عَلَىٰ عَاقِبَتِهِ. You'll find in all the books of fiqh, and also in the hadith also it's mentioned, that this diyat is not necessary, this diyat is compulsory upon him, it's binding upon this killer, it's binding upon this person who had committed this crime, but it's not compulsory for him to give it alone. He has to give it, and his entire family has to together join and give that amount. That means it's not completely upon him. His entire family has to pay for that amount. His entire family has to pay for that amount. So someone could say that, no, but he's the aggressor. He's the aggressor. In fact, he should work. If he doesn't have the means, he should work. Send the sheriff of the court, attach everything of his, and then for the next few years, he'll have to work and pay it up. No. Sharia says that the entire family has to pay for it. Why? Because this individual has committed a crime, and this crime The consequence of this crime, the consequence of this crime should be felt by this entire family. By this entire family feeling the consequence of this crime, the next time they will be even more careful. They will be even more careful that any individual that is within their family would commit any such a crime. Which means that the family is there, the family structure is there to keep us in, to keep us in line. To keep us in line and to keep us in tow so that we don't end up doing something which is anti-Sharia. And my respected brothers and sisters, that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed the family structure around us. And this family structure is very, very important. It's very important. You see, slowly, slowly, one of the, you know, the signs of Qiyamah, slowly. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith of Tirmidhi that the signs of Qiyamah, as the day of Qiyamah will come close, then one of the signs is وَبَرَّ صَدِيقَهُ وَجَفَاءَ أَبَاهُ وَأَطَاعَ رَجُلُ زَوْجَتَهُ وَعَقَّ أُمَّهُ. That one of the signs of Qiyamah is that as Qiyamah will come close, a person will listen to his wife, he will disobey his mother. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said وَبَرَّ صَدِيقَهُ وَجَفَاءَ أَبَاهُ. A person will be closer to his peers and to his friends, and he will keep his friends close to him, but he will distance his father from him. Now these words seem very simple, but actually, it means that this person will alienate himself from the family structure. He will find much more solace, much more, well, solace is one thing and comfort is one thing, but he will find guidance in his life no longer from his ascendants, from his father and from his grandfather. Rather, he will find guidance from his friend. And he will opt rather to be closer to his friend rather than being to his father. And that's why it happens. It happens today that we sometimes, as young people particularly, we are embarrassed about our parents in front of our friends. We are embarrassed. Somebody asks, is that your father? They probably frown and they look at him. That's your father. So you see, there was a person, he came back as a graduate, you know, after many years and he had graduated, and he came back with hordes of diplomas and certificates and whatever else have you. And his father came to receive him, simpleton. His father was a simpleton. His father came to receive him at the airport, probably dressed also in a simple way. And his friends also came to greet him. This was our friend that we sent him over to Harvard University or to Oxford or whatever else. And he studied after so many years, he's come back. So they all came to receive him. And here his father also comes. So he meets his friends and then he meets this individual called his father. And then his friends come up to him and they say to him that, is this your dad? This person here looks simpleton. You're a Harvard graduate. You're an Oxford graduate. And your father has come simple clothes. You know, he's come. She said, is this your dad? So he said, no. He said, no, this is not my dad. This is in fact just a friend. So the father overheard this. So the father said, yes, he's right. I'm actually his mom's friend. His mom's best friend. But my respected brothers, this is the reality. And slowly one of the things that shaitan would do is to try and alienate us from family. Now our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we should be respectful towards our parents, we should be kind towards our children, to keep that much. But he didn't leave it at that, just worry about your ascendants and your descendants, and then live an individual life, a selfish life. No, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at our entire family, So much so that our mother's sister, or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Khalatu bi-manzilatil umm. That your khala, that you have your mother's sister, she is equal to your mother. She is just like your mother. The same respect that you would accord to your mother, that is the same respect that we will also accord to our khala also. And then our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَعَمُّ الرَّجُلِ سِنْهُ أَبِيهِ. And the brother of your father, and this is actually the eldest brother of your father, right? The eldest brother, which we call Taya. So your father's brother, Sinwu Abihi, he is a similitude of your father. He is just like your father. Now we know our parents. Just think back. Or think back either of our parents or think back of our grandparents. Whatever they did, they considered the entire family. Those who came here to this country also, what did they do? They worked in the foundries and they worked in all other places. And where did they send back money to? Not only to their family, They send back money to their brothers. They send back money to their sisters down there. They send back money to their parents. And they looked, and slowly they brought their family members also over here. Some of them even, I'm not saying this is permissible, but they lied also and they said that, no, this is our son. Right? And they brought people over claiming that they are son. All the time it was only their nephew. It was their eldest brother's son. And for some reason or the other, he could not come. But they brought him down here also. So they kept this in check. And they were particular about this. And my respected elders and brothers, that made them not self-centered people. And we have become selfish that we only worry about our ascendance. So that, and that's when we think about our ascendance, we think immediately only of our parents, illa mashallah, we think of our parents also. And then we think of our children, and nothing further. So can you imagine what's going to happen to the next generation? They're going to forget their parents. And who are their parents going to be? You and I. You and I, don't think of the next generation is going to be our children, are going to forget us. That's why it's important for us to uphold this family structure. This family structure is an important, it's an integral part of our deen. And we mentioned it at that Jum'ah also, that when our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this here with regard to the uncle, then our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the uncle is just like the is just a similitude of the father, which is both ways, because the words of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are complete, which works in all ways. One is that we accord the same respect to that uncle, like how we would accord to our father. And similarly, that uncle also has to behave exactly like a father would behave to us, or to his children. So if we are in the position of being the daya of somebody, you in the position of being the uncle of somebody, then my respected elders and brothers, the law that is directed to us and focused upon us is that we will take care of our nephews and our nieces just like how we take care of our own children. Like Abu Talib did for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My children cannot eat up until Muhammad does not eat. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My children, his own children, Ali radiallahu anhu, Ja'far radiallahu anhu, they cannot eat. Okay, they cannot eat up until Muhammad doesn't eat. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is how that uncle also has to also act in a very similar way. Just like how the father would be completely compassionate and he would be careful and he would take care and he would be safeguarding with regard to his children. Similarly, the uncle also has to assume that position of being just as safeguarding and just as compassionate as the father would be. So this family structure is something very important. Our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "He who upkeeps the family structure, Allah will grant him barakah in his wealth. He'll get blessings in his wealth. And Allah will grant him barakah in his life too. In his life. Life cannot expand. Life cannot increase any longer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the short life or in the amount of life that Allah has given him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that life prolonged in this way that it will be full of blessings. And our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once, a woman came, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out of his way to treat her well. And somebody asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why did you do this? And our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I do this because she was very close to my mother. She was very close to my mother. And he taught us that so much so that after your father has passed on, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, if you want to fulfill your duty towards your father, after he has passed on, and if you now feel, I didn't do enough for my parents, my parents have passed on, I would like to do something for them. He taught us and he said, be good towards the friends and the close associates of our father, in that way we'll be good towards our own father also, after they have passed on. So family structure, let's not alienate ourselves. Let's not become so embroiled by the society that we live in sometimes, which make us completely alienated from family. But rather, family plays a very important part in our subsistence also, and also in maintaining our deen also. Then my respected elders and brothers, we read from Surah Ibrahim. Please go over Surah Ibrahim, particularly the last two rukus. This is Ibrahim a.s.'s dua to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places him in Makkah Mukarramah, and thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, leave your family, now Ibrahim. Leave your family. And he has to leave his family. He has to leave his wife Hajar, and he's also got to leave his suckling, nursing child Ismail. Wadin ghayri bi zar'in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regards that as such a valley which has no habitation, no vegetation, nothing that can grow there. And he leaves. And it is mentioned that he carries on, he travels, he leaves his family and he carries on. And then Hazrat Hajar, she asks him, and she says, oh Ibrahim, are you just going to leave us here? He does not reply. He carries on. What a father would that be? When we just spoke about his compassion, how compassionate and how always worried he was. But what a heart, or what he had to place on that heart just to leave his family at that moment. So then, Hazrat Hajar, she immediately understands. So she says to Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allahu amaraka bihada. Did Allah tell you to leave us here? Then he does not reply verbally. In other words, right now I have a very important duty to fulfill the call of Allah. Allah has told me to go. So there is no time to even sit back and to try and discuss it with you. He just nods his head and he continues. And he leaves and he goes behind the mountains, leaving his family there. And he goes behind the mountains of Badha. And as he goes around, he then stops for a moment. He's away from his family. Oh Allah, I have left my family. As you've told me to leave them, I've left them there now. I fulfilled your command. I did not even communicate with them and talk to them thereafter. I left them there. So I did what your command is. But Ya Allah, Ibrahim a.s. was legendary when it came to dua. He knew how to make dua. He taught us how to make dua. And he began making dua to Allah. Rabbi, inni askantu min dhurriyati. Rabbi, oh my Rabb, I have left my family. Biwadin ghayri dhi zarin, in such a valley which has nothing that grows. But in the Baytul Muharram, there's nothing that grows from the ground there. But whatever comes from the sky. Because it is at your home, it is at your house. Baytul Muharram, I've left them at your house, which is the Kaaba. Oh Allah, you make it such that you take care of them. And then he makes dua, and he makes dua for the Nabi to come, which is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And various other duas, and one of the duas he makes, and he says, oh Allah, make it such that this is just a place, nobody even casts a second glance towards this place, it's a dry land. But oh Allah, make this such a place, tahwi ilayhi, that everybody wishes and yearns, and it is in the desire and the hearts of some people, minan nasi, afidatam minan nasi, it is in the hearts of some people, that their hearts will always yearn to go, to come to this place again and again. And in whose heart is it not there to go to that place again and again? Today when we look and we see the latest Taraweeh that takes place, we listen to today's dua, and we, you know, the latest, how we get affected, how we wish we were there. In fact, sometimes when you're listening to that takbir, just the takbir, the iqamah, you know, just the takbir, you can actually, it's like nostalgic, you know, it's nostalgic. You can actually smell that place, the aroma of that place, the flavor of that place. It brings us back there. We, all our hearts are inclined towards it. Mujahid rahmatullahi alayhi, who was a student of Ibn Abbas, he says that the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam was amazing. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said, minan nasi, Allah make the hearts of some people. He didn't say make all, the hearts of all people. Because he said if Ibrahim alayhi salam did not just put this min, that's why the Quran is so sensitive. If just min was not there, and it was afidatan nasi, make the hearts of people inclined towards it, the entire world would have been rushing to get there. The entire world, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, would have been rushing to get there. But Allah has put the desire of going there in the hearts of who? In the hearts of those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who have love for Allah, those who have love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they will go there again and again, again and again, and they will desire to be there, and then they will desire to even die there. That is the desire of a believer. Then my respected brothers and sisters, Surah Al-Hijr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His maghfirat, Allah talks about His rahmah, and He says, Nabbi ibadi, go out and go and say unto my servants, Anni ana al-ghafur al-rahim, that I am ghafur, I am the all-forgiving, and I am all the merciful, wa anna adabi huwa al-adab al-aleem, and when I give punishment to, then my punishment is also severe. This is a mu'min, he lives with fear and hope. Hope in the mercy of Allah, and in the forgiveness of Allah, but also fearful of what we have done, realizing that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to decide to take us to task, then that punishment could be extremely severe. Leave alone the punishment, before we get to the stage of punishment, just accountability from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient to render us almost losers. But Allah Ta'ala keeps reminding and saying, Anni ana al-ghafur al-rahim. This verse was revealed for the Sahaba. The Sahaba were laughing on one occasion. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to them. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you knew what I knew, you would have laughed less and cried more. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was upset. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he showed some displeasure, the Sahaba began crying. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back to his home, and Allah revealed the verse that you've just told them, you know, you've warned them. But go back to them and tell them that I am Ghafur Rahim. Go back to them and tell them that I am the all merciful and the all forgiving. That's our Allah. Then Allah Ta'ala talks in Surah Al-Nahl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm just going to mention this just by the way. Allah says, Wal khayla, wal bighala, wal hamira, litarkabuha wazira. Al khayla, horses. Bighala, mules, walhamira, and donkeys. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them for what? In this surah, Allah talks about all His ni'mas that He has given us. So He says, the horses, the mules, and the donkeys, Allah has created it so that you can travel upon them, and so that they are also a source of beauty for you. So your people don't have much beauty in horses, but they have beauty in horsepower. Alright? Somebody comes 350 bhp or whatever big horsepower, and we are thrilled about that. So Allah has said that these horses, mules, and donkeys, what's their purpose? Their purpose is so that you can ride upon them. And zina, they are also a purpose of beauty. And they are not to be put on the shelves of Tesco to sell us meat. Alright? That's not the purpose. That's why we're not allowed to eat horse meat. Remember that. And where we prove that from? Surah An-Nahl. Alright, next, my respected brothers and sisters, finally, just one amazing verse. Even the Surah An-Nahl. Surah An-Nahl, anybody knows the meaning of Nahl? Nahl. He found a friend. He found a friend. MashaAllah. Honeybee. And Nahal is honeybee. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Nahal, the honeybee. Wa awha rabbuka. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a sign to it. One word here. Dhulula. Allah ta'ala says that this path that this honeybee follows in order to get its nectar, it is a path which is predetermined. You know, you put something into your tom-tom, And you already put all the coordinates on it, or you put the place on it already. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has places. Dhulula means, we hear this word in maybe another form, dhalil. And dhalil means somebody who is disgraced, right? But dhulula actually means subordinate. In other words, this honeybee, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed that, how it will follow in order to look for that nectar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed it in its coordinates already. It doesn't require a tom-tom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed it. And my respected brothers and sisters, this is one of the miracles of the Quran. One amongst many and millions of miracles of the Quran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the honeybee and the way the honeybee actually goes about to derive nectar. Allah, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about it, that many centuries later, when scientists went about and they went to look into how the honeybee, in fact, does a particular dance to show in which direction the nectar is to the other honeybees, and how those honeybees then follow that path. They follow exactly that path according to the dance. The dance gives a particular. You don't start dancing also and say, no, well, in the Quran it says. The Quran doesn't say about dancing honeybees. The Quran only says that how these bees follow a particular path. And Allah Ta'ala says, dhulula. It is a path which has already been prescribed to them, and they follow that path without deviating from them. And now in this surah, Allah talks about His ni'mah, and I'll just leave you with one. One ni'mah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks, Wallahu ja'ala lakum mimma khalaqa dhilala. Something so simple. Allah says, and we have created you, and counting and enumerating His ni'mah, from those things which we have created, and from those things which we have bestowed upon you, we have granted you shade and a shadow. Did we ever think for a moment? A shadow. Allah has granted us a shadow, and He counts it as His ni'mah. Now we know in these hot days, right, if there was no shade under a tree, if for example even there was no shade, and there was no shelter of this roof above us, then my respected brothers and sisters, our life would have become so difficult to them. But look at the bigger picture. This one creation of Allah, we think, but Allah just wants to talk about, okay, shadow, come on. What's so big in that? My respected brothers and sisters, there's something very big in that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah has created a shadow. And a shadow is created from light. And light is created from the sun. So if there was no shadow, there would have been no light. If there's no light, there would have been no sun. If there was no sun, we would have not been in existence. One ni'mat of Allah, Allah is talking about His shadow. I created a shadow. Remember, if there was no shadow, if you said, we don't forget it. There's nothing like shadow. Then shadow is created because of light. Okay? And light is created because of the sun, right? That's the ultimate source of light and energy. Light is created because of sun. Okay? In fact, when we have nightfall, what is nightfall? Nightfall is actually a shadow. It's because the sun has moved to some other part of the world, right? So it's a shadow. Right? It's a shadow. So if there was no shadow, we think it's a small ni'mat, Allah is saying. It's not a small ni'mat. If there was no shadow, there would have been no light. And if there's no light, then there would have been no sun. And if there was no sun, we would have not been in existence. So just the creation of a shadow alone is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's macro ni'mat upon us. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq of really appreciating His ni'mat and appreciating the Quran. Go through these verses tomorrow, inshallah, we will be reciting from till the end of the 15th juz, inshallah. So we'll be completing tomorrow Surah Al-Nahl as well as Surah Bani Israel, which is known as Surah Al-Isra, and then we'll be reading a major part of Surah Kahf also, inshallah. So go through these verses, lift some of these verses, go through their meanings also, inshallah, and when they are read, then inshallah we'll click, and inshallah we'll feel a closer relationship and a contact, inshallah, with the Quran. Allah will give us the tawfiq of the Jamal, inshallah.